We return to Psalm 17, where this morning we are concluding our meditations on this great psalm. The first and most important thing that we saw about this psalm a few weeks back is that it is not even called a psalm. The very title says, A Prayer of David. A Prayer of David. And what we've seen are three petitions, three specific petitions which David has offered up to the Lord in this particular circumstance, in this specific context. The first petition, which we looked at from verses 1 through 5, was David's petition that the Lord would vindicate his integrity, that God would defend him, that the Lord would prove, and especially to David's enemies, that he is a man who is innocent of the unjust charges that have been leveled against him. In the second petition, David then moves on in praying that the Lord would protect him from his enemies. And this is in verses 6 through 12. And if you remember from last week, what we saw that was very peculiar about David's petition in this is that David was not just simply praying, Lord, I pray that you'll protect me from my enemies. But instead, in verse 7, David says, wondrously show your steadfast love. And that term, wondrously show, is better, it's better translated, if you remember, distinguish me by. Separate me, set me apart. And what David was expressing to the Lord in this petition was that when it comes to my enemies, show them, let them see that I am yours. That I am yours. Show the contrast. And if you remember, we looked in the book of Exodus, Exodus 8 and verse 22, where the same exact Hebrew word that's translated here, wondrously show, that same Hebrew word is used in verse 22 is set apart. And the context in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 22 was in the history of the plagues that God sent to Egypt. And in Exodus 8:22, if you remember, the Lord had told Moses to tell Pharaoh some very specific things of what he was about to do in regards to this specific plague. And in the content of what Moses was going to deliver as a word from God to Pharaoh, the Lord said to Pharaoh, I'm going to divide your people from my people. I am going to set my people apart from your people by the fact that this plague is only going to visit Egypt, but not my people. And so here David is echoing what the Lord said in Exodus to Pharaoh. David is taking, he's taking that same idea, that same concept. He's making this his own personal petition. And he's saying, Lord, distinguish me by your steadfast love, your hesed, your covenant love. In the face of my enemies, make it very clear to them whose I am, that I am yours, that I am yours. This morning, we come to the last petition. And the last petition, which begins at verse 13, David is now crying down the judgment of God upon his enemies. He prays, Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. David was most earnest in this plea before God. Not only was he praying the Lord would vindicate his integrity, not only was he praying the Lord would protect him personally from his enemies, but he was also praying and petitioning that God would judge his enemies, that God would rise up, that the Lord would confront and subdue what his enemies were doing. Now, the most significant thing about this last portion in Psalm 17, which starts at verse 13 and ends at verse 15, it is the contrast that David makes here between himself and his enemies. Now, notice in verse 14, David is describing his enemies here. From men by your hand, O Lord. And then note this. From men of the world, whose portion is in this life, you, speaking of the Lord, you, Lord, fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. Now, it's very significant that we understand what David is describing here regarding the godless, regarding the unbeliever. He is, first of all, describing that for them, their entire existence, the entire course of their life, everything they're about, their portion, is all wrapped up in the here and now. It is in this life. It is in this life. That's where their portion is. And as David goes on to express here, the treasures that they have, the treasures they enjoy of this earth, of this world, actually come to them from the hand of God. It is what we call in theology the common grace of God. The common grace of God. You see this, for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, when our Lord is commanding us to love our enemies, and the reason that Jesus gives for loving our enemies in Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So, God's sun, the sun that he created, okay, the heavens, the sun shines not just on God's people, but the sun shines on all people. It's not just us, believers, who enjoy the beauty of sunlight. It's also the wicked, the godless. It's not just us who enjoy a pretty snow, literally. But it's also the wicked. How many unbelievers right now on Pine Mountain are enjoying the beauty of that snowfall? Okay? This is God's common grace. This is what we call his benevolent love. Not his special saving love, not his covenant love, but his benevolent general love for all creation. And so back in Psalm 17, when David therefore says, you fill their womb with treasure, they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants, that reality of the most godless people in the world is a reality that comes to them from the very hand of the God they hate and they oppose. Indeed, they credit themselves for these treasures. They credit themselves for all of the things in this life they have and they enjoy. They would not do, as I did in the wee hours of this morning, when I just simply thanked God for a warm bed and a soft pillow, which I said to the Lord, I do not deserve, I am not entitled to this, and I thank you for this precious gift. Lord, let me not take something like this that I'm able to enjoy each and every day for granted. But you see, there are many godless, wicked people that enjoy that same thing as I do, and yet they hate the Lord. They will never give God thanks. They will never honor the Lord for any such things as they have and they enjoy in this life. Never. But you know, there's a great tragedy here that we don't need to miss in this passage in Psalm 17 about the wicked. The great tragedy is this. It's in verse, in the first half of verse 14. From men of the world, and then note this, whose portion is in this life? That is the greatest tragedy of all. All these things in this world that they take in and they enjoy, that come directly from the hand of God, yet they enjoy all of it without God. And all of their life, their hopes, their dreams, everything, their entire portion, their allotment is restricted right here. Right here. In fact, as Robert Murray McShane once said many, many, many years ago, a 19th century Scottish pastor, the closest the wicked will get to heaven is what they have right now in the earth. This is the closest they'll ever get. Unless they repent, unless they believe, but understand, if they die, if they perish in their sins, the closest they ever got to heaven was right here, this. All of the good things that they have now, that they're enjoying now, and that, again, by the hand of God, this is the closest they'll get to heaven. And for us as God's people, this is the closest we'll get to hell. Yeah? So, David says, their portion, the men of the world, the people of the world, their portion is in this life. But notice a contrast between what David says here in Psalm 17, 14, to what he says of himself in Psalm 16, verse 5. Look at Psalm 16, verse 5. Because what David says in Psalm 16, verse 5 is what's true of every Christian, every believer. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. So for the people of this world, their portion is just what they can get and grab and hang on to incessantly in this life. That's it. But for the people of God, our portion is not what we get and gain from this world. No, our portion is the Lord. He is our portion. He is our portion. But the portion of the wicked, the portion of the godless, it's all in this life. When I was reading over this and thinking and praying about what is being said here in verse 14, I couldn't help but to think about a man by the name of George Washington Vanderbilt II. Now, who is that man? Well, he was the youngest son of the Vanderbilt clan, who were some of the rich. The Vanderbilts were one of the richest families in 19th century America. They were railroad tycoons. And George W. Vanderbilt II, his fame to this nation, to this country, is in one thing. It's in that massive, massive house that he built in Asheville, North Carolina, called the Biltmore House. I don't know how many of you have ever been to that house. It's worth going to see. Because you look at that, you go through that house and you see, oh, okay, so this is how the rich of the world really live. This is the wealth of the world right here. This is real wealth. That is of the world, the worldly kind. When Vanderbilt, when he finished the house, which was in 1895, he had a big house opening for all his rich friends on Christmas Eve of 1895. It would only be just a little over 10 years later that G.W. Vanderbilt II would breathe his last. And all of that money and all of that wealth and that huge, huge, massive, massive house, where is it? Where did it go? Well, it's still there. You can go visit it in Asheville, North Carolina. But where is G.W. Vanderbilt? He ain't there. When he died, he left all of that. And he died a godless man. He perished in his sins. His portion, all of his portion, was strictly in this life. And that is the greatest tragedy, to die a godless, Christless life. But that's not where David ends Psalm 17. Look at where David ends Psalm 17 in verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What a contrast. So the men of this world, their portion is in this life. David, who's already told us in Psalm 16, his portion is the Lord. And because his portion is the Lord, he says in verse 15 of Psalm 17, as for me, in contrast to them, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake, and that's post-death, when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. What is David talking about there? When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Beloved, here in the Old Testament, we have the promise of final glorification. Final glorification. What David is expressing there at the end of verse 15 is what we are promised, all of us as God's elect, in 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. What John the Apostle is writing here to all of us is what David is expressing at the end of Psalm 17 as a personal assurance of his own salvation. As for me, in contrast to the men of this world whose portion is in this life, as for me, I shall behold your face, O Lord, in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Brothers and sisters, as good as the things of this earth can be and are, things that we can have, things that we can enjoy, yet for us as God's people, those things we should just hang on to very loosely, because that's not where our portion is. Our portion is not in land and houses and cars and job security and bank accounts and 401ks and all of those things. That's not the portion of the people of God. Our portion is the Lord. He is our portion. And so let us take this in. Let us rejoice. Rejoice as the people of God that everything that we're experiencing right now in this life, this is not our portion. We are looking to a greater future. We are looking to an inheritance that cannot be taken away. That is in Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Blessed Father, how often and how much, Lord, does your word assure us of what we truly have as our genuine portion, as your people. A portion, an allotment that is not restricted to this world, that does not come from this world. For the portion, Father, of your people is the Lord our God. But Heavenly Father, we confess to you that as we look at the men of this world and as we see the tragedy of where their portion lies in this life only, and how incessantly and feverishly that they cling to the treasures of this world. Yet, Lord, we confess that because of the flesh that remains in us as your people, we can be as your servants of old, like Asaph, and fret and be envious over the prosperity of the wicked. And we can have moments, Lord, where we lose sight of what our true portion is by the glitter and the glam of this world. And we pray, Lord God, that if that is true of any of us here today, turn our hearts back toward you completely and entirely. We pray, Lord, let us in our hearts with deep and holy conviction, like your servant David, say, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You, Lord, hold my lot. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts, we pray, by the Spirit, to have that conviction grow and deepen and develop in us. Because you know, Holy Father, how tempted we are by the love of this world, and how easily led astray we are by that carnal love, that deceptive love. And so we pray that, like David, we would think much on our future glory in Christ. And we would see and we would behold with a greater clarity the stark contrast between ourselves and the unrighteous. A contrast that is made only because of your sovereign and saving grace, Lord. But a contrast that has truly made us to differ, since we are in Christ and we are thereby a new creation. And so, Lord, we pray, give us greater sanctifying grace to live out of that truth and of that reality of our union with Christ as the new creation that your grace has transformed us to be. And may it be seen most, Holy Father, in how we treat the things of this world, even those good things, those precious things, those sweet things, those creature comfort things that, Lord, you bless us with. Give us the grace, Father, to hold on to those things very loosely. We trust in you for such grace, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.